Okay, well, we are going to get some information this morning that is going to challenge us, I think. And every time you hear something that kind of challenges you, you think to yourself, where's this person coming from? You kind of want to know the background of this person and what the angle is, what's the end game here. And because of the message today, I think it's important to just spend a moment helping you understand like where I'm coming from, because we're going to be talking about the role of women. Now, I am surrounded by strong, capable women, particularly my wife and my daughters, whom I'm all proud of them. As a young mother, my wife put her career on hold just as it was taking off in order to raise four children. And that included a lot of traditional aspects of being a mother. Later on in life, she restarted her career and now is a licensed counselor with two jobs. Now, she's done it all, but I like what she says. She says, you can do it all, just not at the same time. And that's good advice, I think. And she and I did not raise our daughters to be weak and helpless. Besides teaching them how to be feminine, we taught them how to hang sheetrock, dig holes, fix things, change the oil in their car. Number one daughter has a very impressive set of tools and knows how to fix things. She came over to my house this week and we were kind of redoing the laundry room, and before I knew it, she had all of the electrical sockets opened up. And I said, do you know anything about electricity? She said, YouTube, Dad. Well, we ended up calling Brad Abel. That's how well that worked out. Number two daughter won a log splitting contest in Spokane, Washington, and she knows how to swing an axe. And the point I guess I'm trying to make here is that the women in my life are durable, capable, healthy, balanced, and they're wonderfully feminine. They're certainly not oppressed. They're not browbeaten into submission. At the same time, they don't act like men. They don't feel like they need to. They respect men while embracing their womanhood. And I could say the same thing about many of the women in our church who I think are strong and capable and accomplished and gifted and compassionate and nurturing. So as you listen to what is being taught today, realize this. That the women that I described really came out of the teaching that is going to be taught today. Now, that's where I'm coming from. That's my background. But I also know that others inside the church and outside the church have had a much different experience. And I need to respect that. I need to understand that that background needs to be taken into account as well. For too many people come to this subject with deep, deep wounds. And if you've had a father or a husband that has been abusive, domineering, selfish, or just immature, or maybe they've just been disengaged and passive, then you're gonna approach this subject with some strong feelings as well. And your life experience will have taught you not to trust men, and that they will take advantage of you, and you'll hear some of the things I say today, and you'll say, well, that just wouldn't work for me. You don't understand my situation. And I can only imagine your pain. And I can't say I understand it. I can say I grieve for you, though. And this is the exact reason why we need to have a way in which we can get outside of ourselves so that I'm not just preaching from a good experience, or other people are not just interpreting this through negative experience. We can hear what our Creator is saying without interpreting it through the lens of our experience, but by coming to the Holy Spirit who lives inside us and say, Lord, teach me. I want to see it as it is. Instruct me in your ways, and that's what we want to do today. I just want to pray as we get started, if you wouldn't mind just praying with me here for a moment. Lord, we understand as we enter into this subject, it's not easy to talk about. As we look at the world around us, it's inflamed with, it's not an understatement to say hatred or strong feelings where people can argue and even end up despising each other. And Father, we don't want that. We just simply want to understand things from your perspective. And we want to, before you, feel at the end of our lives that we lived it the way you want us to live our lives. So come even now and minister to our hearts and settle on our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into our subject, I want to review, because this is the third message in a series called Men and Women in the Image of God. And so it's much like a three-piece puzzle. If you haven't heard the other two messages, you're at a disadvantage. And so I want to give you a little bit of a review of where we've been so you'll at least kind of understand that. Part one, the first message that we preached on this, said if you're going to understand what it means to be created in the image of God, you have to know who God is. And we talked about God being a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one of these persons within the Godhead are equal, and yet they are different. They perform different roles in relation to each other. And we talked about how the Father gave his Son. Remember one of those famous Bible verses, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son submitted to the will of the Father, and that the Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit into the world. So there is a sense of where there's even authority and submission within the Godhead, all being equal, no one inferior. And so that's the model that as men and women we are patterned after. And so the exercise of authority does not necessarily imply inferiority at all. And Christ himself is the example of that. So this equal but different idea comes not from a patriarchal understanding of life, but it comes from God himself and his very nature and who he is. I thought it was very interesting that when we talk about male and female roles, the ladies last week in their discussion during the Connect time had some great observations, one of which was that roles are different from tasks. Tasks are things like washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, you know, those kind of things. But a role is much bigger than that. And so a lot of times when we talk about something like this, we end up talking about tasks. Tasks are not something that God says, you know, it's a man's job to mow the lawn. This is one of the first arguments that my wife and I got in. She likes to mow the lawn. I'm like, oh, that's a man's job. And so I let her do it. But that we were arguing over tasks there. So that was that first message. The second message, last week we talked about men and what men's responsibilities are and how men are to reflect the image of God. And what we talked about is the fact that the Bible is clear, crystal clear, that men and women are created equal, and yet at the same time, God speaks to men and women differently. He says, men or husbands, this is what I want you to do. Women, wives, this is what I want you to do. And so God sees us differently. He values us equally, but the fact that he addresses us and gives us specific commands means that our differences have not been erased, that they're still there. And we said, when you boil down Scripture's guidance to men into positive and negative commands, what we saw last week, positively, that men are to embrace the characteristics of leadership, which we said, it's not domineering, it's not being bossy or telling people what to do, it's taking the initiative. That's the essence of leadership, is taking the initiative. And we said it's also sacrificial love, to lay your life down, to jump on the grenade, so to speak. It is service. It is the ability to instruct and teach. And so that means that rather than saying, oh, my wife, it's my wife's job to be the spiritual one in the home, and she goes to Bible study, I'll let her do that. No, man, that's your job. And we said that's also a man's job to discipline, bring discipline into the home and protect his family. And we said negatively, the thing that will keep a man from being a man is a root of bitterness. And what we said is that when a man tries to be a man, or when a boy tries to be a man and he gets rejected or he gets shunned, he gets frustrated, then what he ends up doing is one of two things. He kicks it into high gear and tries to dominate, or he then just totally backs off and says, fine, I'm not going to play this game and I'm not going to do anything. So boys become perpetual boys, and there's a lot of grown men that are still acting like little boys because they have not understood what it means to be a man. And that's where we left it last week. And we encouraged our men in the Connect Group time to repent and to search their hearts for bitterness and to come before God and say, God, this is way more than what I can do. I need your help. Now, today, we're going to finish our series by looking at God's design for women. And we're going to look at it from three angles. Number one, we're going to look at the design. And we're going to look at then the distortion. And then we're also going to look at the redemption. So the design, the distortion, and the redemption of women. Okay? So let's look, first of all, at the design. To understand God's intention of women, we need to go back to the prototype that he created in Eve. Eve is the mother of all women. Every woman alive has Eve's DNA. And by the way, everything we're going to say today is predicated on your belief that this scripture is true and trustworthy. So if that's an issue, then I'd love to talk to you about that at a later time. But I'm assuming that you trust God's word and that it means something to you and you want to take it seriously. And from that perspective, then, what I'm saying is going to make sense. Every woman alive has something of Eve in her. And you know that Adam was created, and when God created Adam, he looked at Adam and said, this guy looks lonely. It's not good for him to be alone, and so he created a co-equal partner, someone with whom he could rule the world. And we pick up the story in Genesis 2:20. It says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And I would have loved to have seen the expression on Adam's face when that happened. This spectacular creature, this companion, and after looking at all these animals, and he sees these animals are all paired up, and he's realized, where's my companion? Where's my suitable person? And God brings to him Eve, and he just is like, wow. And when he composes himself, he says this, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, we belong together, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This idea of one flesh in the scripture is more than just a physical union. I know a lot of what is portrayed today in terms of the union between men and women is just physical gymnastics. And people, you know, come in and out of, they date, they go to bed together, and then they say, well, nothing's changed, we're just friends. That is not what the scripture presents as the union of one flesh. It's not just physical, but it's soulish. It has everything to do with who you are as a person, that these two join together in a sacred unity that reflects the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why God wants us to protect marriage. This is why divorce is abhorrent to him. Now, the two key words that I'd like for us to examine here are the words suitable and helper. Suitable means counterpart or complement. It implies that somebody is similar but different. And this is someone who fits Adam. She's suitable because she fits. And the word helper conveys someone who has the capacity to bring support and aid. This is not necessarily the idea of assistant. God did not create man an assistant. And I say that because the word helper in the Old Testament is used 16 times of God. God is our helper. Well, you wouldn't say that he's your assistant, would you? So what is meant here is that this is someone who is strong, who has the resources and the ability to be able to come to someone's aid. Okay? So this is not someone that Adam has to take care of as he would a child. This is someone who is able to bless him immeasurably. Now, this concept of helper, arguably, I think, is the most basic, essential characteristic of womanhood. And I'll make the case today that it applies to all women, married or single, in the same way that God calls on men. And his call has an essential quality there to it that applies to all men, whether they're married or not. Manhood or womanhood each have indispensable characteristics that make up their DNA. I want you to think of it this way. You start out in life as a little boy or a little girl, and you have the raw materials to become a man or a woman. And you have the instincts that were meant to be developed by godly parents. And over your lifetime, as different circumstances dictate, you draw from that reserves. Now, those instincts can be damaged or distorted because of the way that you were raised and your upbringing, but that does not mean that they disappear. And this is most important to recognize because we cannot make manhood or womanhood dependent on marriage. Right? Marriage does not completely change you into a different person. And this just makes sense. You know this. If you're not acting like a man before you're married, then marriage will not make you a man. You'll be a little boy in a marriage, and it's going to be a disaster. In the same way, if you're a woman who does not have the basic understanding of what it means to be a helper before you're married, then once you walk the aisle, nothing magical is going to happen. So what I'm saying is that these characteristics need to be developed in us, married or single, but especially when we're young and we're developing. This basic understanding of what a man is and what a woman is needs to be taught. And the sad thing is that in our world today, all distinctions between men and women are totally being erased, which is the exact opposite of what the scripture teaches. Now, over the years, I've heard many objections to this biblical pattern for women. And they mostly fall into the category that says, well, unless a woman gets to do everything that a man does, then she's inferior. And so equality has come to mean sameness. And that is, that again, going back to the pattern where we saw that God is equal but different, the model today is equal means same. Two different ways of understanding male and female relationships. The scripture teaches the fact that we're equal but different. And this idea that she's not equal unless she is able to do everything a man does defies the very definition of a helper. A helper is not someone who just helps themselves, right? A helper is able to help someone else using the strength and the resources that they have. I mean, if you're weak, you can't do this. This is why it takes someone with a measurable strength to be able to do this, to pull this off. But if you just help yourself, you're not a helper, you're a competitor. You say, well, does the Bible really say that? I want you to look at the raw evidence of Scripture. In that passage of Genesis that we just read, it says that the woman was taken from Adam and given to Adam. 1 Corinthians 11 says that that's actually something that's very significant. Because back in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the fact that men We're given this role of being loving servant leaders. That's what they were designed to do, to put aside their own needs and protect and provide for the woman. And that basic core calling is there, whether you're married or not. Not that you have the right to exercise authority over everyone just because you're a man. Not that at all. But that you have the responsibility to be a servant leader. Now, women, on the other hand, are to marshal their strength, their capabilities, their resources, not to compete with men, not to go off and do their own thing, not to replace him, but to help him. That is their primary task. That is what God will hold you accountable for. And we'll talk about how this can be applied to married women and single in just a moment. But this is God's design on how together a man and a woman can bring the kingdom of God to earth. Together, they are truly a most powerful force when this design is followed. Think of how formidable a man and a woman are when they come together in this way. They're unstoppable. And so a woman coming as a helper, as a complimentary companion when no one is inferior, no one gets abused, no one gets taken advantage of, no one is bullied, both benefit, both are happy, both are fruitful. That's God's design. And friends, when you see that in a married relationship, it's a beautiful thing to see because you see harmony and you see people pulling in the same direction. Now, as you might imagine, that definition does not sit well with the evil one. And it's been under attack from the very beginning. He'll do everything he can to undermine that. And of course, we see that in our day. But let's see what went wrong. Let's look at the distortion. We see the distortion in Genesis chapter 3, which speaks of the effects of sin and what it will do to men and women. For men, work becomes backbreaking and futile and never-ending, soul-crushing. And their bent will be to dominate women, and not in a great way. And this is not leadership. To dominate women or to oppress women is not leadership. It's cruelty. And they rule over them instead of leading them. For the women's part, the woman is going to rebel against men's leadership, and understandably so. Who likes to be treated that way? And here's how God explains it. Speaking to the woman, he says in Genesis 3:16, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children." And then he says this. This is so instructive, this last phrase. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So that idea of ruling over you, again, this is a curse. This is the curse of sin and how it's going to affect our lives, is that men's good role of leadership is going to be twisted into wanting to dominate and rule. And the woman's desire here is also a curse. Some say that what God is saying here with the word desire is that you're going to have pain in childbirth, but you're still going to want to have babies. And that's the way some interpreters look at it. The problem with that view is that whatever the word desire means, it can't be a good thing because this is a result or the consequence of sin, right? And wanting to have babies is a good thing. So this is confirmed, though, in terms of when we look at the meaning of this word for desire, it's confirmed in the next chapter when that same word desire is used of sin crouching at the door. You know, Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel, to start with. And Cain was envious of his brother Abel, wanted to kill him. God steps in, tries to intervene with Cain, coaches him, and says, "Look, your countenance has fallen. I see what you're going to do. You don't have to do it. You can resist temptation." And then he says, "If you don't, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire," same word used before, "its desire is for you." And the meaning is clear that here, in chapter 4, sin's desire is to control, possess, and manipulate. And that's mirrored with a woman. Because of sin, this is what's going to happen. To summarize, men's instincts will be to dominate, abuse, and take advantage of women. Women's instinct, because of that, is going to be to react and to cast off their role as helper and see it as something demeaning and either control men or be independent from them. Now, I know some will say, oh, that's a pretty harsh assessment of women. I don't know if I agree with that. Certainly not true of all women, aren't that way. Most are naturally kind and nurturing and good. If all of the world's leaders were women, then there would be peace on earth. And a lot of people feel that way. Now, I want to give you some ground here in the sense that I know that men are better at being wicked than women are. The statistics prove that out. In 2019, they did a study and they found out that 95% of the people in prison are men. Well, you know, 5% are women, which means either that women are just not criminally disposed, or men are just stupid and they get caught more. I don't know, you could see it probably either way. But the point is, when you look at what Scripture says, it says that men and women both are naturally predisposed to selfishness, pride, and rebellion. They just express it different ways, right? And I want you to consider this. There's a lot of talk about what the feminist ideal is today. And it's very popular, and it's almost universally accepted in our society in large. If you don't believe me that this is maybe a negative thing, I want you to listen to some quotes by some feminists. One, an actress that you might recognize, Sharon Stone, said, "The more famous and powerful I get, the more power I have to hurt men." I think she kind of looks like Cruella de Vil there. It's kind of scary. Here's another quote. Mary Daly, who was a professor, former professor at Boston College, and she taught there for many, many years, and she said, "If life is to survive on this planet, there must be a decontamination of the earth. I think this will be accompanied by an evolutionary process that will result in a drastic reduction of the population of males." And she taught that for many, many years at Boston College. The editor of Ms. Magazine, a gal named Robin Morgan, said this, "I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act, that the oppressed have a right to class hatred against the class that is oppressing them." This is pretty serious stuff. And somebody kind of summarized the whole feeling with some graffiti that's been on many, many walls. "Women have their faults, men have only two, everything they say and everything they do." That's a very frustrated population of women. Now, you may object and you say, okay, come on, Scott, you're just sensationalizing this with these extreme radical feminists. But I would argue that in mainstream culture, all right, not on the radical fringe, but on the mainstream, in the center, there has been a full-scale rejection of male leadership. It's just not on the radar. That's why I say what we're talking about today is very much a minority opinion. If you type in boss lady, for example, hashtag boss lady, and see what you find, what you'll see is that there's not a vision anymore of men and women working in harmony together. The vision for womanhood now, and the slogan is "the future is female," is of the independent woman who does not need a man. Listen to this quote from hashtag boss lady. It says, "A successful, independent woman who knows what she wants in this world will not stop until she's satisfied. She never settles for anything less than everything. She speaks her mind in every situation." Now you think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, let's insert man in there and see what it sounds like. "A successful, independent man who knows what he wants in this world will not stop until he is satisfied. He never settles for anything less than everything. He speaks his mind in every situation. Does that sound like the kind of a man that you want in this? I mean, that sounds like Putin, right? Not a guy that you want to be friends with, even. And the radical conclusion when you play this out is that if you're going to cast off men, you ultimately have to cast off marriage. And one of the leaders of the feminist movement in the 1970s said this, a gal named Sheila Cronin, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." And it's interesting how that sentiment was even picked up recently in the BLM website. If you went there at first, it talked about the dissolution of the institution of marriage that was taken off after a while. They got too much heat from that. But this full-scale rejection of this idea of a head and helper contrast, or that men and women are equal but different, has even filtered its way down into the church and all across the evangelical landscape. What was being taught from many pulpits is, hey, it's just a 50-50 arrangement. You share in the leadership, there's no complementary roles, the roles are interchangeable, and that has led to millions of marriages where the husbands and wife are fighting over the steering wheel. And in frustration, what happens when you have a conflict, and you always do, because the 50-50 arrangement never works. Somebody's always giving more than the other person. And you know that. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that marriage never ends up 50-50. In fact, it's supposed to be 100%, 100% commitment. But what you find is that these two people, where no one is a designated leader, end up saying, fine, you do your thing and I'll do mine. I will have my career, you can have your career. And they both go off and do their own thing. And who gets the short end of the stick on that? The children. Because what they end up understanding, and although the parents would never say this, what they end up hearing is this message, is that they are in the way. They're getting in the way of their parents' careers. How sad. What happens when a generation of children are raised thinking that they are just in the way? The cost of rejecting God's design is extremely high. And in the same way, the loving leadership got twisted to dominate and abuse women. A woman's role of being a suitable helper just got rejected in favor of a woman who has no need for a man. And so the family is no longer a place of harmony. It's not a place you'd even want to belong. It's a battleground. And this is the state of marriage. I do enough counseling. My wife does enough counseling to know we hear this all the time. Marriages are not in a good state. Why? Because people are constantly fighting each other because nobody knows what they're supposed to be doing. So where do we go from here? What does it look like? Well, I'd like to offer to you a pathway of redemption. And it comes by understanding who you are created to be like, to understand your Creator. So let me call you, women, to get to know God all over again as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of Him. And let me break that down for you. Take a look at a role of the Father and think of how, as a woman, that might affect you, okay? One of the first tasks of becoming a woman is going back to being a little girl who knows she has a father who loves her, right? If that never happens when you're young, your whole trajectory in life is set in trying to get the approval of a man. And you can come to God and call Him, as the Bible says, Abba, Father. You're my father. You're my daddy. The word Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. And that is where womanhood starts, when they come to her Creator, not to men. Why settle for trying to be equal with men? You're better than that. You're designed to be more than that. You're a daughter of the King of the universe. And your Father is the one who made all things. And he loves you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is the one that created the pathway for you to follow. And so there needs to be something of a reparenting that happens in the heart of a woman. If she's going to be a woman, if she's going to make it into true womanhood, she needs to understand God as her loving father. And that father, just in the same way a good earthly father will take his daughters, and he will make them strong and brave, and he will also make his daughters not just able to go out and be and to take on the world, that's part of what a father does for a daughter, but also to make them nurturing and kind. In that same way, your heavenly Father will do that to you, women. He will make you mighty, mighty helpers, because unless you're mighty, you won't have anything to give. You have to be strong. You have to be capable. And you won't get that by comparing yourself to men. You can do better than men. Secondly, your womanhood must be connected to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In him, you find the ultimate guide for learning how to surrender your will. The scripture gives wives a clear command to let your husbands lead. And I know that's hard. And this does not mean that all women need to submit to all men. It does not say that. It is saying that if you choose to be a wife, you have to support your husband. You have to submit to his leadership. You got to give him room to lead. I know a lot of women want their husband to lead. But then she's also very busy trying to control what goes on. You have to let your husband lead. And your guide for that in learning how to submit is to submit to God's leadership. No man is worthy of you surrendering your will to. Men are just not worthy of it. That would be dangerous to ask you to do that. The scripture says is that your submission is to be as unto the Lord, meaning the one that you're really submitting to is the Lord God, and you're saying, God, you're the one who made me, you're the one who designed me and designed women to operate this way, so I am submitting to your way of doing things. And that's where your focus is, not on your man. And by the way, I have to say this, if your husband asks you to do something wrong, you firmly decline and remind him that he will give an account to God as your leader. And you say to him, you're better than that. And helping your husband does not mean that you allow him to be abusive. If he abuses you, he will abuse others. If he abuses you, he'll probably abuse the kids. It is your job then to be that mighty woman and stand up to him and say, that's not the way it's going to be here in this relationship. You are not called to suffer abuse. Because if you do, you're enabling the bad behavior of a little boy. You're the first line of defense that God puts for abusive men is a woman is willing to say, that's not gonna fly. And if you get confused, and if you don't know what to do, God, you know, Lord, should I submit? Should I not submit? You can go to your older brother, Jesus Christ. You have the greatest father in the universe. You have a great, fierce older brother who will fight for you. And he will say, I know what it's like. I know how hard it is to submit. He was in the garden. He was being called to go to the cross. And he said, Father, if we can get around this somehow, please. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knows. I can tell you this, none of you have ever submitted to the level that Jesus Christ has submitted. Nobody here has. And so he can be the perfect example here. And he is the older brother who will put his arms around you and say, little sister, I will advocate for you. I know you're suffering. I know what you're going through. Come alongside me. You're not alone. I will carry your burden with you. You have a fierce older brother. You have an amazing God, the Father. And if that were not enough, The Holy Spirit comes to you. And what is the Holy Spirit called? What's another name for the Holy Spirit? The Helper. He's called the Helper. That's his name. Jesus said, I need to go now. I'm going to the cross, but I am going to send one to you. He is called the Helper. Think of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit shines a light on Jesus Christ and shines a light on God the Father. And he empowers you. My women, not only do you have an amazing father, a fierce older brother, you have the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will come and live inside of you and give you everything you need to be able to be the woman of God that he created you to be. With those three persons within our God behind you, who can defeat you? What obstacle do you have that those three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, cannot help you overcome? You have all the strength you need, but you'll have two obstacles, I can tell you this. In the same way that men had a root of bitterness that they had to get over, women have two obstacles. One is insecurity. If you're insecure, and a lot of women are, you won't be a good helper because you're always going to be focused on yourself. You're always going to be trying to be something that you're not, to validate yourself, to look at others for validation, and trying to be accepted by others, you're gonna make bad decisions, and you're also going to do foolish things. But in Christ, you have nothing to be insecure about. You're strong, and you have much to give. And you can say no to fear. That's the second thing, fear. You can't be a helper if you're dominated by fear all the time, if you're worrying all the time, because being a helper, the way God designed a woman to be, requires incredible faith. You have to believe that God is bigger than your husband and bigger than your husband's mistakes and his shortcomings. That takes a tremendous amount of faith, and you can't do that if you're dominated by fear. They say, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Okay, we could take all afternoon, and because of the variety of circumstances that women are in, some women are single, some women are married, some women stay at home, some are CEOs, and there are various verses that we could apply to each one. And we just don't have the time to do that. But I'm going to use a definition that a woman in our church gave me. And a lot of what you're hearing today has come, the best parts of it anyway, came from women in our church. and the definition that this lady gave me was this, that a woman's job is to call out the strength of the men around her. If you can't remember anything else, remember that. If you want to be a woman, call out the strength in the men around you. The woman that gave me that definition actually, at one time in her life, was an aerospace engineer. She was a project manager, leading several men in a field dominated by men, and she had to look past the pictures of pinup girls in the office and endure inappropriate comments by jerky men and the advances always coming on to her. And she survived not by trying to be a man, or not by just getting frustrated and hating men, which I'm sure she probably thought men are all pigs at one point in time, but she spoke to them respectfully, and she called out the strength in them and called them to a higher version of themselves. And in the end, after her doing that for a while, those men would have done anything in the world for her. She was the project manager, and after a while, they knew the rules, and they did live up to that. They lived up to her expectations. Another example I'll give you is a lady in our church that drives a bus. And on her route, she has been given these two Hellraiser boys that got kicked off of the other routes, and so they got put onto her bus. And she's thinking to herself, she wants to smack him. You know? She wants to slam on the brakes and put him through the windshield, but she doesn't do that. And so she's praying, God, give me the right words. Because she doesn't want to humiliate them or scold them or mock them. But she wants to let them know that they're better than the way that they are acting right now. She wants to somehow figure out a way to find the little man inside those boys. There's a little man in there somewhere. And to call that little man out in them. That's the way she's expressing that womanly, that feminine ability to call out the strength of men. And of course, there are many married women here. And their expression of womanhood is to face the challenge, and it is a challenge, of submitting to an imperfect man that you probably know more than he does. You ever may be smarter, more capable, and that's a tough decision. We work with women a lot of times who are in those kind of things, kind of situations. But they're deciding that no matter what their husbands do, they're going to honor and at least speak respectfully to their husbands, not demeaning them, not undermining them, giving them the grace to lead and the freedom to fail from time to time, and not try to control or manipulate. And I'll quote this from the ladies last week in the Connect group who said, stop talking and start praying. And pray for him. And call out the strength in him. And I think one last example of many women missionaries who, if it were not for them, many places in the world would never have heard about Christ. They went into the worst places, places where men, for whatever reason, would not go. And these brave women went. And when they went, they evangelized and they preached the message of Christ. And they got a church started, and they trained and discipled men, and then there came a point in time when they said to those men, it's your time to lead. And then many of them would say, Mother, I can't do that. And she would say, I'm not your mother. God made you a man. And she called out the strength in them. She explained what it meant to be a godly man, and then she looked at them and said, now do it. Do it. That's wonderfully feminine. So, as a helper, to just summarize it, femininity is profoundly influencing everyone around you. So, there's a fork in the road. Fork in the road. For all of you daughters of Eve, you can use your femininity for good or for evil. Just like men, we said last week, you remember, we said men can use their masculinity for infinite good or infinite destruction. And the same is true with women. A lot of times, women can use their femininity to bring out the worst in men. Women will use their bodies to turn men into dumb animals, and then they'll despise them for it. And women, out of frustration, will push men aside, disrespect them, humiliate them, despise them, and write them off. You can do that. Or, out of the strength you get from God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, out of everything that you've been given, you can call out the best in men and not settle for anything less. Daughters of Eve, which direction are you going to go? I felt like instead of ending with a song, that it would be appropriate for us to end this series in a time of prayer, if you wouldn't mind. So I'm going to give a prayer of invitation for women. And women, if the message today has spoken to you, any part of it, I'd like for you to pray along with me. And then we're going to also invite the men to pray over the women and just pray a blessing on the women, and then I'll just give a benediction, and that will be it, and we'll be dismissed for today, okay? So let's pray, women. If God is leading you, pray with me, will you? Lord, teach me to be a woman. I don't know how to do that. And I do struggle with fear and insecurity. I'm more than a little afraid of what was talked about. I have it in me that I want to take control, but I know that's not going to honor you, but sometimes I just can't help myself. Lord, I know you're going to watch over me. I know you're going to protect me. Thank you for everything that you have made me to be. You will be my advocate. You will fight my battles for me. Lord, help me deal with my husband. I'm going to give him grace. Let me give him the freedom to fail sometimes. I put myself completely in your care. I surrender all of myself to you. Bring out in me all that you want to bring out. The beautiful femininity that you created, that you had in mind when you first created woman. Amen. Men, now would you join me in a prayer for these awesome women that we're privileged to be with. Lord, as you did with Adam, you've given us the wonderful gift of these women in our lives. Lord, make them secure in your love. Heal their wounds. Oh God, forgive us as men when we've been the cause of their pain, when we've let them down, when we have been little boys and we've had a demanding spirit, when we've operated out of fear and anger and frustration. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us. Let these dear women that we love know how cherished they are by their Heavenly Father. Assure them of Christ's work in their lives as their older brother who is willing to lay down his life for them. And Lord, let them be empowered by the Helper who can give them all the empowerment they will ever need. Lord, we need our women. We need them. Let them draw close to you, God, so they can have a powerful effect on this world. Bless these women in our church. Bless these women in our marriages. Bless these single ladies in our church. All of them, that they might become everything you created them to be. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.